You don't want to guess about these things. You don't want to flip a coin and decide. You don't want to have no opinion about these things. You want to believe what God says, and hence you can say, for we know. In this same chapter, chapter 6, by the time he gets down to verse 9, actually, look at verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. See how Paul keeps knowing this. And then if you jump to verse 16, know ye not? Chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not? See, these are things that we should know if we will believe God's word and rest in what he says. Then we can, instead of going around not knowing about these things, we can know these things. We can know that we have been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that our old man is crucified with him. We can know that we are dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can know that we are dead to the law and alive unto the Spirit of God. We can know that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. You see, the language of faith, that is the language that is the result of believing what God says, it's not doubt, it's not guessing, it's not speculating. Rather, it is saying, okay, based upon that verse right there, we know this. Look at another way that the Apostle Paul, look at the kind of language that he uses. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3, verse 28. Romans 3:28, he says this, therefore we conclude. See the confidence there born of the doctrine? Therefore we conclude. This is the conclusion. And then he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See the confidence that comes, not self-confidence, but the confidence that comes from believing what God's Word says. You come to these conclusions. You come to these pillars. If you go over to chapter number 8, I love the way he says it over here. Look over to chapter number 8 and verse 38. 8 and verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded. See that there? For I am persuaded. You see, to be persuaded about something is that you've listened to the reasoning, you've listened and considered the arguments, the position, and you've allowed it to enter into your thinking, and you have been convinced by it when he says, for I am persuaded. Again, that's the language of faith, the language of believing what God says. Those types of phrases like, therefore we conclude, therefore being justified, for I am persuaded, phrases like, for we know, or knowing that you have been baptized into Christ, knowing that he being raised from the dead dieth no more, knowing, reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, which is where we are today, it is important that we remember this, that when the Apostle Paul begins this section, and again I say begins, it's a continuation of chapter 4 of course, but when you go into chapter 5 here, and he starts off, for we know, again, that's the language of faith. Paul has already told us at chapter 4, verse 18, 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he's now going to move on and tell us about some of those things that are not seen, but they are real, and they are eternal. And in particular, our house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what he's going to focus on here in the next few verses. Okay? So he says again at chapter 5, verse 1, for we know. And again, I would encourage you to mark those three words, underline them. If your Christian life, if the experience of your Christian life is such that you go around, well, boy, I just don't know this, I just don't know that, I don't know this, I don't know that, I don't know this. Well, how come? you're not believing what God says. It isn't how the Apostle Paul spoke. It's not how he thought. Rather, he thought through the revelation of the mystery that God gave to him. He wrote it down and he read his own writings and would study them and expects you and me to study them. And if we will read them and study them and believe them, then the majority of our conversation, when questions come up, it's not going to be something like, well, I'm not sure, let me guess about this. It will be something like, well, for we know this because this verse says so. Or we might say something like, well, I don't know the specific answer to that question, but I know where to find it. Let me go see what the Apostle Paul says about it. Here's what he says about it, so here's what we know. See the difference there? Again, it's not self-confidence. Abandon that. Forget self-confidence. Rather, it is confidence in God's Word. God's Word, He tells us what is eternal. He tells us what is real. He tells us what lasts. And so, when we believe what He says, we can say, for we know. We know it because we have a reliable, dependable, trustworthy source of the information, and that is, of course, God Himself. So we can say things like, for we know. How often do you hear people, Christian people, and you get in the course of the conversations with them on basic doctrines? It's amazing, it's simple. The basic doctrines. And you hear them debate about, well, we don't know because it could be this or because it could be that or whatever. And again, I say, Paul didn't think like that. He didn't talk like that. When you read his writings, that's not the sense you get from his writings. When you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you get things like this, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know. And so if you and I are going to follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ, he is our apostle. He's the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to. He got it from a reliable source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul simply is the mouthpiece, the vessel that has conveyed that information to you and me today. So when we're believing what he said, you're believing Christ, hence believing the Father. And hence you can say, for we know. And being able to say that, again, it doesn't produce self-confidence. What it does, actually, it provides peace. It provides rest. It dispels the doubt and the confusion that so often wants to come and lead us off track. We go back and say, well, wait a minute now. Here's what God says. So, this is what I'm going to believe. This is the truth. He's telling me what's real. He's telling me what's eternal. Therefore, we know. Okay? Well, what is it in this immediate context that we know? Look at what he says here. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, what he's telling us that we know, is that we know something about our home in the heavens, our home in the heavenly places. It's pretty clear in our context here that Paul is making a tremendous contrast between our earthly house and our heavenly house. Remember again that he's told us in chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. Well, that's our earthly house. But the things which are not seen, that's our heavenly house. For the things which are seen are temporal, that's our earthly house. But the things which are not seen are eternal, that's our heavenly house. And he's going to talk about that here as he proceeds into several verses that you're going to read here in chapter number 5 here. Now what I want to do is, before we get to the details about our heavenly house, I want to spend a few more minutes on our earthly house. And I want you to see something very interesting that the Apostle Paul does here, and it's actually quite edifying. Go back with me to chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Look at the different terms and phrases that the Apostle Paul uses to identify this body of flesh that we live in. Chapter 4, verse 7, he calls it an earthen vessel. Chapter 4, verse 10, he says, always bearing about in the body. He calls it a body there. Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he refers to it as mortal flesh. Over in chapter number 4 again, at verse 16, he refers to it as our outward man. Chapter 5, verse 1, our earthly house of this tabernacle. If you look at chapter 5, verse 4, the idea of mortality, our mortal flesh, and so forth. Did you see, just in these brief verses here, short series of verses here, do you see all the different ways that Paul refers to this body in which you and I live? He calls it an earthen vessel, a body, mortal flesh, outward man, earthly house. I mean, five different ones just right there. Okay? Five different phrases or terms just in that short section there. Earthen vessel, body, mortal flesh, outward man, earthly house. Now, it's quite edifying, it's quite instructive if we'll go back and think about each of those terms, and then we can compare that with our heavenly house. That is going to wind up being a heavenly vessel. It's a spiritual body. It's a body that's not subject to death. It's a body that's eternal. It's a body that's not made with hands. You see, you can see the great contrast between those two. Now, when he speaks about this, our bodies as an earthen vessel, of course, the idea of earthen, go with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Earthen is, well, that's where these bodies come from, the earth. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, 47. It says, "For the first man is of the earth, earthy." See that? Well, that's the earthen vessel part. That's the earthen part of the earthen vessel. It's just made of the dust of the earth. An earthen vessel implies and means some kind of container. It's holding something. You can put something in it. Well, you and me, as sons of Adam, our soul is inside of this vessel. It's an earthen vessel. You are not your earthen vessel. You are not your body. That's not who you are. That's where your soul lives. That's where you live. You live inside an earthen vessel. In the context of 2 Corinthians 4, the reason he uses the phrase earthen vessel is because God, when we believe the gospel, God puts something in this vessel that he says is a great treasure. So the reason he uses the phrase earthen vessel for the body in that verse is because a vessel is like a container. Before we got saved, all we were is just an old earthen vessel of clay, just ready for the clay heap to be broken and smashed. But now all of a sudden there's some treasure that's been placed inside of you and me. He calls it a body because that's what it is. It's a body made of flesh. It's the way that you and I have communication and contact with the world in which we live. That's the second phrase he uses, the body. The third phrase he uses is verse 11, mortal flesh. Flesh that is mortal. And mortal just means subject to death. It's subject to death. You see, that's a major problem, right? This body in which you and I live, in which our soul and spirit dwells, it's a mortal body. It's a body of mortal flesh, flesh that is subject to death. It hasn't died yet, but it's subject to death. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. See, the sentence of death is already in us, even though that sentence has not yet been carried out physically. Sin has already been condemned, where? In the flesh. You and I live in a body of sinful flesh, and that's why it's mortal. That's why it's subject to death. You see that? And then, of course, he refers to it in verse 16 as our outer man. And it's pretty obvious why he refers to it that way. It's because it's that part of you which you see. You don't see your spirit. You don't see your soul. And by the way, if you start seeing spirits and souls, I would be concerned, okay? You know what I'm saying? You don't see your spirit. You don't see your soul. What you see is the outer man, the body. It's that part of you that you do see. Okay? And that's why he uses that phrase, outer man, in that context there, because it's in contrast with that part of you that you don't see, the inner man. It's in contrast with the things which are seen, the outer man, the world around us. In contrast with that which you don't see, the inner man, and those heavenly places. And then, of course, at chapter 5 and verse 1, he uses the phrase earthly house as compared to simply earthen vessel. Well, what do you do in a house? Well, that's right. You live in that house. You experience relationships in that house. You have fellowship. You conduct activities, you know, day in and day out in a house. You and I live in a house that's made of the dust of the earth. It's called flesh. It's made of flesh. And the problem is that there is sin is condemned in this flesh. This house has been condemned. You know, in California, occasionally we have earthquakes. And what will happen, depending on how large of an earthquake and the extent of it and so forth, if you have a lot of damage, what housing inspectors will do, what the county and the cities will do, they'll send out inspectors to inspect the houses and the buildings to see, are the cracks, is it simply cosmetic? Is it just the drywall that's got a crack, or is it structural? And if they come along and find that you've got some major structural damage, either the foundation got cracked so the house is going to fall down or whatever. By the way, we also have a lot of mudslides and hillslides and so forth. Well, what they will do is that they'll come along and they'll condemn the house. It's not safe to live in. It's been condemned. It's got to be torn down if it doesn't fall down first. Okay? Well, when you read our context here, it's important to remember that the reason the outer man perishes is because the outer man is made of flesh, and it's mortal flesh, and sin has been condemned in the flesh. We live in a condemned house. And hence, if we are not our house, and you're not, if you are not your body, and you're not, but if sin is condemned in the flesh, then the house that you live in has been condemned. You're going to have to move out one day because it's going to be torn down. It's going to be completely, as Paul says, dissolved. And you understand, if just basic chemistry, to dissolve something is to break it down into its basic elements. See that? So we know that this earthly house, that the house that we presently live in, that we're going to have to move one day, we're going to be evicted, and we're going to be evicted by death. Unless the rapture, of course, happens. And Paul, in the context, of course, is preferring the rapture here. Okay? But you and I, we're going to have to move one day. We're not going to live in these condemned houses forever. If the rapture doesn't occur soon, you know, everyone listening to my voice, I mean, even if you're 15 years old, give it another 100 years and you're not going to be in your house anymore, the earthly house of this tabernacle. You're going to be kicked out of that thing. Death is going to come along and condemn that house and evict you. But there's something that we know. That even though we're going to get evicted, we've got a better house. A house, it's not a mortal house. It's not a house subject to death. It's not the outer man that perishes. It's a house not made with hands, so it's not of the earth, earthy. It's a building of God, so God built it, and it's eternal. So even though you and I are going to be evicted one day, if the rapture doesn't happen, okay, or, you know, until we die, you know, if we die before the rapture happens, I should say it that way, you and I will be evicted, but that doesn't mean we won't have a house to live in. You know, because of what's going on in the economy, what has been going on in the economy the last 2.5-3 years and so forth, just the number of people that are facing foreclosure and therefore eviction is just astronomical, and it continues on. And of course, you know, when you face something like that, it's not only the fear of losing the house, it's the fear of the unknown of, well, where am I going to live? Am I going to have shelter over my head? Am I going to have a place for my family to sleep, to raise my children? So it's not simply the fear of getting out of the one house, but are we going to be able to live somewhere else? Well, what we know is this. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it is going to be, well, then we know something. We know for sure that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, therefore it's got to be eternal, it can't be temporary, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's going to be a great exchange that occurs, a great move. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever moved from one house to another, but probably we all have, at least one time, maybe more. I see the different Pow Talk names listening right now, and I mean, I know most of you, if not all of you, and I know most of you have moved at least a couple of times, you know, once, at least once, twice, and so forth. Don't you love moving? Aren't you so thrilled and excited about all the work and the expense and the sweat and going through the junk and deciding what to keep? And don't you just love that? Not, okay? Of course you don't. It's not something that you don't really look forward to the move itself. Now, once you get into the new place, well, that's kind of exciting. That's kind of fun. But you're not really looking forward to the move itself, all the work and the expense and the time and the energy and the effort and going through all the junk and everything. Well, there is a move that's going to take place one day for you and me as believers. And you know what? You're not even going to have to take one thought about all the junk, whether or not you should go through it or take it with you, because you can't take it with you. Just leave it all behind. Say, man, I am not needing any of this stuff where I'm going. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and I don't need that old stuff over there, you know? All that old clutter, all that old stuff that we've collected over the years and everything, we think, oh, I better hang on to that because I might could use it one day. Or I better hang on to that because that might be worth something one day. You know what? We're going to leave it all behind, and we're going to be glad to do so. And what we know is that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, then it's going to be. Well, you know what? We have a house. We've got a new house we're going to go to. A house not made with hands. It's eternal. And it's eternal in the heavens. This house is in utter complete contrast with the present house that we live in. The present house we live in is an earthen house. The house we're going to move to is a heavenly house. The present house that we live in is an earthen vessel made with hands, hence breakable. That heavenly house we're going to go to is not made with hands. This earthen house that we live in is a house of mortal flesh, flesh that is subject to death because sin is condemned in it. But that heavenly house is a house that's not made of flesh. It's not mortal. It's not subject to death. There's no sin in it. This earthly house is quickly passing. The outer man is perishing. But on the other hand, that heavenly house is said to be eternal. And it's interesting that in both cases, they're called a house. Earthly house, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Earthly house, see, because in both situations, it's a place where we're going to dwell. And the house that we dwell in for eternity is a house you're going to be a whole lot more pleased with than the house that you're in right now. It's a house eternal. And it's eternal where? It's eternal in the heavens, verse 1 says. It's eternal in the heavens. Notice heavens is plural there. What Paul is speaking about there, if you go over to Ephesians 1, eternal in the heavens. I know that a lot of times we speak about, you know, we're going to die and go to heaven, and that's true, but you're actually going to die and go to the heavens. So, I mean, if you want to be specific and accurate in what the Apostle Paul says, it's you're not simply going to die and go to heaven. That's kind of vague. I mean, heaven is real, of course. But you're going to die and go to the heavenly places. That's where your house is. Those places, and they're real. If you look over to Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21. For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You see how it lists what those places are? Those principalities, powers, mights, dominion, and so forth. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. So it's not that it is necessarily wrong to say when you die you're going to go to heaven. I mean, that's true. But if you want to be specific about it, not so vague, not so general, you're going to go to those heavenly places. Well, that's why Paul uses the term heavens, plural. Eternal in the heavens. Look how he says it in Colossians chapter number 1 here. Colossians chapter number 1, almost identical terms to Ephesians 1. He says at verse 16, for by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be, now here they are, the thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. You see that there? So, when the Apostle Paul speaks and tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that this house not made with hands is eternal in the heavens, that's exactly right. That's where you and I are going to spend eternity as believers. Trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. You're identified completely, thoroughly with Him. God sees you in Christ. That's how you should see yourself. And according to Ephesians 2, you have been raised up and set together with Christ in those heavenly places. So when you remember, when you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, when he says that this house not made with hands is eternal in the heavens, that's why it's plural there. Because it's those heavenly places. Not simply in heaven, but the heavenly places. Okay? So now let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we know that this change is going to occur and that the promise is this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, well, it creates inside of us a groaning. By the way, there's an interesting connection there with Romans 8, groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that interesting? But it creates inside of us this groaning, this struggle. He says at chapter 5, verse 2, for in this, that is in this confidence, in this awareness of the fact that we have this promise of this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and yet we live in this earthly house, it's an earthly vessel, it's mortal flesh, it's subject to death, and it's passing away, it's dying. So we have that struggle, that groaning, as he says here, verse 2. For in this we groan. And here's what he says. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now that verse, those two verses sometimes can be a little confusing. They don't really need to be. You can see what the desire is. Verse 2, the desire is to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Well, in order to be clothed upon with that house, our earthly house, according to verse 1, has to be dissolved. So we've got to vacate that one to be able to be clothed upon with the other one. You see that in the verses there. In order to be clothed upon, as he talks about in verse 2, clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, we have to vacate the earthly house. It has to have been dissolved, as Paul says in verse 1. So we have this groaning, we have this desire as believers to get out of this house and into that house. But get this now, the desire is, it's not death. That's not what we're desiring here. Rather, we're desiring to be clothed upon. We're desiring the rapture. We're not desiring to be found naked. Naked just means unclothed. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were naked. Now, they were not naked in the sense of like when you jump in and out of the shower and so forth. They were clothed with light and that type of thing. But they were naked. They didn't have clothing like you and I have. But that doesn't mean that, again, they went around in the sense of when you get out of the shower kind of a thing. What Paul is saying in verse 3, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Paul's saying, we're not looking for death. That's not what we're desiring. Rather, we are desiring to be clothed upon. We are looking for Christ coming and clothing us with our house which is from heaven. We're looking for the rapture. For verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking for death. Rather, we're looking to be clothed upon. That mortality, that's the flesh that's subject to death, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's what we're looking for. Paul's great desire in verse 2, his great groaning in verse 2, the groaning in verse 4, he's not looking for death. That's not what he's looking for. That's not what he's anticipating. That's not what he's earnestly desiring. Rather, he is earnestly desiring that Christ would come back and clothe us upon with our house which is from heaven. The phrase there, naked in verse 3, friends, that's just a reference to, sometimes people use the term the intermediate state, and you think, okay, well, what in the world does that mean? That's just a reference to, when Paul uses the phrase here, found naked, that's just a reference to the point between death and the rapture. Because you're not clothed upon yet with our house which is from heaven. And Paul's saying, that's not our goal here. That's not what we're looking for. We're earnestly desiring to be caught up together with the saints to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, look again at verse 2. He says, "For in this we groan." And remember, I made the connection. In fact, let's just look at it for a moment here. There are a few times in Paul's epistle where Paul uses that word, groanings. And one of them is over here in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us," now watch this, "with groanings which cannot be uttered." See the idea of the groanings there? Well, I take those groanings to be the groan that he talks about, at least to include the groan that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The context is very, very similar. The outer man is perishing. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How many of you know you've made the connection with Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4 and 5? The context is very, very similar. And when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase in Romans 8, "with groanings which cannot be uttered," and then he uses the term, "for in this we groan," and so forth, chapter 5, you know there's got to be a connection there. And there is a connection there. And he gives you the insight in chapter 5 that he's groaning about in chapter 5 and chapter 8, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 of Romans. He's telling us specifically in chapter 5, the groan, we're earnestly desiring. There's this inner struggle, this inner man struggle goes on, that we're earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You've got the earthly house. It's of the earth. It's earthy. The promise is that God has prepared for us a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is truly going to be our heavenly house, our heavenly home. When I say heavenly, I don't mean it's not real. It's very real. In fact, it's more real than the body that you live in now, because the body you live in now is passing away and it's temporary. This one's eternal. And he says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Isn't that true? Being burdened by the fact, the realization, the struggles of the perishing of the outer man, and yet the realization that God has promised for us this home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That burdens you. It's a burden because of the struggle of the perishing of the outer man, and yet the joy, the anticipation, the desire that you have, knowing that that promise is out there for you, that promise of a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we want to be, as he says here, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking to die. Rather, we want to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality is being subject to death, and that's going to be swallowed up of life. That's going to happen at the rapture / resurrection. That's what he's looking for here, friends. He's looking for the resurrection at the rapture in particular. Now, I just noticed we're out of time here. What I would encourage you to do for next week, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15:47 to the end of the chapter. And we'll make the comparison here next time, because there's a phrase here. In fact, let me just point it out to you to make sure that you see it, and I think you probably already know it anyway. But look over to 1 Corinthians 15:54. 1 Corinthians 15:54. He says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality." Now that's two different issues, two different groups. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." But look how he says it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. "That mortality might be swallowed up of life. There are two different things that are being swallowed up there. And we're going to talk about that next time. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 15, because the emphasis there is the resurrection. Mortality is swallowed up of life in 2 Corinthians 5, because the issue is the rapture, not death. The issue is being clothed upon. There's a difference there he's focusing on. Okay? And we will we'll have to talk about that next time, because we're out of time here. All right, well, let's just let's open this up for Q&A. If you have a question or a comment over anything that we've looked at this morning, go ahead and raise your hand. The speakers are working, so if you have a microphone, you're welcome to take the microphone and ask your question or make your comment. If you don't have a microphone but you do have a question, raise your hand anyway, and that way we'll make sure to allow time for you to type your question in. And we'll see it on the screen, and then we can address it that way. Remember as well, too, that we will be back on tonight live for our evening Bible study, 7:30, talking about, once again, the signs and the purpose of the signs, the nature of the signs. Do we need signs? We've been in that series for, I think, going on, I think this will be our fourth or fifth week now. I lose track sometimes. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point, so I think we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Thanks so much for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.
Oh, and here is the old